Hello, church. I'm really looking forward to that day that we're going to gather in our worship center and we're going to be together as a family. But right now, I want to let you know that the leadership is working on some protocols that are going to help us make this a very safe environment, and we're going to be getting back to you as quickly as can about the first Sunday that we're going to be back. Several years ago, the Christian Post produced an article regarding end times. And in their survey, they found that 41% of American people believe that we are living in the end times. Depending upon the group that you are with, the Christian group, evangelicals believe, 77% of them believe that we're in the end times. 54% of the Protestants believe that we were in the end times. That right now we're in the end times of and waiting on God's judgment. If I would ask you today, many would say the coronavirus is just one of the plagues mentioned in Revelation. But today, we're going to talk about the end times. And Paul is going to outline three things about the end of time: the apostasy, the man of lawlessness, and the restrainer. And he's talking to this young infant church. Remember, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he spoke about what happens if your mom and dad have died and Christ returns? Will they miss out on the return of Christ? And the answer was obviously no, they will not. They will meet Christ first. And here we're going to talk about this. Now, when Paul writes about this, he does so very briefly. In fact, he's already told them, I have taught you these things. Now, the three things I'm going to share with you will be viewed through one of two lenses. The first lens is premillennialism. And this is a theory of the end of times. It's simply, it's chronological. There are 12 events. You can see the slide that we have up for you to look at. There's going to be the rapture. There will be the rise of the Antichrist and 7 years of tribulation, the battle of Armageddon, and the judgment of Satan. And there will be a 1,000 years to which Christ will reign in peace, and there will be a final rebellion, and after the rebellion is going to be the end of time. Now, the second view to look at is amillennialism, and a simply means no, 1,000 years. Those who hold to that, to believe that the millennium began when Christ ascended into heaven, and it will last symbolically until God calls time. And there's no literal 1,000 years. It's a very simple way. Many times in church I will say to you, when God calls time, what we're going to talk about today will be at the last time, it'll be at the final getting to the judgment of God, to the very end, and God will call time. But these three things have to take place. And when we use the day of the Lord, I want you to think of it as marking the end of time. Now, where you are a premillennialist or an amillennialist, it has nothing to do with your salvation. If he did, half of our church would be lost today. But it has nothing to do with it. It's just how we interpret it. The thing about it is Christ is coming and God will judge. So those are the things we have to remember. Now, are we living in the last days? Absolutely we are. And how do I know? Well, in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, talks about Jesus. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. And when Christ left, we started the end of time. We are moving towards that day that God calls time. And we're going to look at what Paul writes about in the sense, in relationship to the present time that he's writing about. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you. Now this was a congregation. You remember they worried about their parents? Now they're worried that the day of the Lord has passed and they have missed it. And some felt they had missed it, and others felt that it was coming so quickly that they just quit working at all, and they created an embarrassment for the other Christians. And what happened was someone, either by letter or by coming to visit or some teaching, had taught them that what you're looking for the day of the Lord is gone. See, false teaching robs us of the peace that we have in our life. You remember? This is an infant church that was growing and developing, and it was great. They were born in suffering. They were living in persecution, and it looked like that was going to be their future. But they were doing what the church should be doing, and now they're upset. That peace that they had, now there are a group of believers who are questioning some essential things that the Apostle Paul had taught them. And one writer said they were an emotional wreck. And Paul says, I want you to know that was not from us. We didn't send a letter. We didn't send a teaching. We didn't send a messenger. He says, someone has betrayed you. They have led you down the wrong path. And he says, regardless of what you get, a person, a teaching, or a letter, if it's not consistent with what we have taught you, it is not to be accepted. See, how many times in your life have you had falsehood steal you, steal from you your joy, or rob you of your peace or your happiness? Let me give you an example. Let's say on Friday afternoon your boss comes by and he sees you and he says, hey, I want to meet with you Monday morning at 8 o'clock in my office. I'll see you there. He just keeps going. And you think, well, that's kind of odd. I don't see him that much and he doesn't do that, you know, speak to me that much. And he thought, I wonder what he means. And on the way out, you see another co-worker. You say, oh, by the way, the boss wants to see me tomorrow, Monday morning. Do you know anything about that? And she says, well, I heard they're going to lay off 5 people because of financial concerns. His heart drops. As he goes to the car to drive home, he thinks, now, what does that mean for my family? What does that mean for me? And it just bothers him because his supervisor wouldn't tell him what it was about. And he goes home and he comes in a bad mood and he's irritable with his wife and the children, and even the dog keeps his distance. He doesn't sleep good Friday night. Saturday, in the midst of all the chores, he's thinking about Monday morning. Sunday, he thinks about Monday morning. He doesn't sleep well Sunday night because he knows Monday morning I'm going to be laid off. Something bad's going to happen to me and my family. As he goes in on Monday morning, he goes to the boss's office. The boss gets up and reaches out and shakes hands and says, congratulations, you're the employee of the year. Wow. He wasted one weekend because the information was not true. See, the promise of Christ's return was a comfort for them. It was encouragement. It kept them grounded. It was hope for them. And yet the confusion about the day of the Lord, it was having the opposite effect. They were worried about what was happening. They worried about what they were taught. And the truth is, they were just unhappy. Someone had robbed them because they taught them something false. John MacArthur says, the Thessalonians' gullibility was an emotional reaction to the stress of the situation. However, truth is not determined by emotions or circumstances, but by Scripture. Believers must allow biblical truth and theology to rise above every situation. When Paul writes this letter back to them, look at verse 5. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? Probably the thing for us to remember is we've got to be solid on the Word of God because that is the truth that we hold to. Now here are the three events. He's going to talk about the apostasy. Look at verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. Now, what will not come? The day of the Lord. Judgment, the final judgment, return of Christ is not going to come until that happens. Apostasy means falling away or rebellion. In military terms, it means to abandon or departing the position. In the church, it means abandon your faith. And Jesus spoke about this in Matthew. And listen, these are not those who are rebelling against God at all. These are those who sit in the pews like us today, you know, like members of churches. And what he says is, there's coming a time that people will fall away from the teachings and those who profess to know God. And it is going to be a rebellion that's taking place. It's people who have allied themselves with the church. They've been in the church for maybe all their life. And Paul says the apostasy is coming. Now, it can be looked at it two ways. It could simply be professing believers turned away from God. The history is filled with those who do that. Look at the church today. I'm amazed in the last 5 years that I've seen churches go so far away from the Word of God that in my mind, that's apostasy. That's giving up the faith. That is ignoring what God has taught. Maybe it's that. You know, there's no shortage of examples. Or maybe it's a historical event. It's something really big that takes place that is massive throughout the world. It gains great attention and wide attention. You know, Paul doesn't tell us what he has in mind here, what it's going to look like. He says it's going to be a falling away of those who profess to be believers, and they're going to fall the man of lawlessness. What he does is he puts apostasy and lawlessness together. Look, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. The man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is the person behind the apostasy. He's the force that's there. He is Satan's energizing force. It is an aggressive revolt against God that has prepared the way for the Antichrist. Now, the apostasy is the falling away of believers. The second thing, he says, the day of judgment has to do with the man of lawlessness. He says he is going to be revealed. It's the force behind it. He's called the son of destruction because that's his destiny. He has no regard for the things of God. In fact, he's pulling people away from the things of God. He will fight you to the throne, God. We'll see some of the powers that he has in just a minute. But I was thinking about this when I was working on the sermon. I thought today that maybe the pulling away when Satan says to us, he says, if you want to go worship God, that's fine. Go and worship. You want to be a part of a church. But don't believe God's word. If God says it, you can't believe it because there's a better way. And I think maybe that's a little bit of how he deceives us. And what he's talking about, the man of lawlessness, is the Antichrist. His true character is revealed in verse 4. Look at this. Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Now here's the thing about him is, he's going to oppose everything that God is and does. And he's going to counterfeit everything that he can that God does. God established the law. He's a person of lawlessness. God stands for creation. He's the son of destruction. God demands worship. He sets in God's sanctuary. God declares truth. He peddles deceptions. Jesus was revealed from heaven. The Antichrist is going to be revealed from this earth. Jesus will come for his church, and the Antichrist will come in Satan's power. He's going to declare himself God. And demand worship. Worship me. This will be worldwide. This is not just the United States thing. This is worldwide. The Antichrist will rise up and people will see him as God. He will have the right things to say. He knows how to deal with people. The people will follow him. And he says he will set in God's sanctuary. Many believe that this is a revelation It goes back to Daniel 9:27 when it means that he will come and occupy the great rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. He will be there in Jerusalem and the world will look at him as God, regardless of where he is. And all of this is just speculation about where he will be. There's no doubt who he is and what he desires to do. No doubt at all. Now, who is the Antichrist? Well, he doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us at all. Someone really got mad at me one time and they wrote me a letter and they called me the Antichrist. And I thought, you're giving me too much credit. I'm not the Antichrist. You may say I'm the spirit of the Antichrist. Now that, you know, but the Antichrist? Not at all. But see, we don't know. But the thing we do know is he is coming. In the last days, he will reveal himself in a mighty way. The Apostle John warns us about the spirit of the Antichrist. Listen to this. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of whom you have heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world. And what he means is simply this. The spirit of the Antichrist, the rebellion against God, leading people away from God, is already here. Paul writes it in the first century. The lawless one is coming. But he's more than the spirit of the Antichrist. He is the full Antichrist. He's going to oppose Christ. And he's going to do everything he can to deceive people. See, we kind of think that maybe in America today, we've seen the church been beat up so much, it's just been pounded, and people are walking away from the Word of God. And we say, well, that's the worst it can be. Well, no, it's not. Let me give you just something that happened out of history. In 167 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the Jewish temple. And I want you to think about it for just a minute. If this was the Jewish temple here, what he did was he came in and he built an altar where this platform would be to Zeus, the goddess Zeus, mythological god. And then he built an altar there, and he brought swine in, pigs in, and he slayed them on the altar and burned them to Zeus. Two things that were horrible. Zeus was a so-called god, and that breaks the first commandment, doesn't it? The second thing is, swine were considered unclean. And therefore, he had defiled the temple in Jerusalem. He was driven by a hatred for the Jewish people and a disdain for their God, our God, Jehovah. And this act was known to the disciples, and Jesus alluded to it. And this just points us to history. If I'm not mistaken, the Maccabeans rose up against the Romans at this time in around 167, and on close, you know, 165. The Maccabean revolt because of what he had done. Now, Antichrist is going to be Satan's Superman. Look at verse 9. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan and with all power and signs and false wonders. He will have a coming. He will mimic the Christ's return. In every way possible, a big splash. We're going to see him on every newswork. He's going to be around the world. Everybody will know who the Antichrist is. He's coming with a big splash. He will be empowered by Satan working. As Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit, this Antichrist will have the power of Satan behind him and working. He's going to perform miracles and signs and wonders. You remember when Moses was before Pharaoh? Pharaoh's servants were able to do things that looked like miracles. The power of Satan. These things will be, miracles, and people will say, well, he is the Christ. He is the one that's been sent. And people will flock to him. Jesus performed miracles to demonstrate who God was and his power. Satan is going to perform miracles, the Antichrist, to confuse us. So he is coming. He's going to be a reflection of his father, Satan. You know the sad thing about all of this is God's people are going to be deceived. Some are going to be deceived because of the Antichrist. His total existence is to deceive people, to destroy us. Now, if I could give you something that maybe, if you don't get anything else out of what we're sharing today, this teaching is, be solid in God's Word. Hold to God's Word. As you know, I'm going to be retiring soon in the future, and a young man is going to be coming to speak a trial sermon for us if we ever get the restrictions down. But one of the things that concerned me most of all was his position on the Word of God. And the selection team knows his position. He believes in the inerrancy of the Word of God. We know that his biblical background, what he believes about God's Word is what God's Word says. And I think that's a wonderful thing. We kind of look forward to that. Now, we have the apostasy, people falling away, and the Antichrist is coming. But why is he not here? Why has Satan waited? Well, the reason Satan has waited is because Satan has no ability to allow him to come. Now, listen to this in verse 6. And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring him in by the appearance of his coming. And what he's saying is this. This Antichrist is not coming upon the face of the earth to deceive people until the restrainer allows him. Now, I like to look at it this way. Here's the Antichrist. He's going to be a big splash. And right here is the coach that says, you're not going in yet. It's the restrainer. It's a powerful force that will not let him move. Satan would probably turn him loose as quick as he could. But see, who is the restrainer? It's kind of baffling to scholars, but obviously it was unknown to the church there because Paul says, you know, I've already taught you these things. Now, but the thing we know is whoever is holding back the Antichrist has supernatural force to hold him back. Now, there are many people who think it is. Some says, well, it was the Roman government. It can't be the Roman government today because the Roman government ended in the 6th century. Some think it's Satan who's holding the Antichrist back. There are many different theories, but whoever it is has immense power. And the power can be observed over time, it will be. And maybe this gives us an insight in who it is. In Mark 13:32, Jesus says these words, but of that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on, be alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. The best approach is to identify the one with the most power. That's God the Father. God is ultimately responsible for holding back the Antichrist. God knows at what time to turn him loose. Now, I just thought about this a minute ago. Why would God release the Antichrist? Well, you remember back in Romans chapter 1, man becomes so deprived that God says, if this is your bent, then this is where you're going. I'm going to release you to your destruction. And I think that's what it is. God says, you have bent against me so much, and this is where you want to go, and this is where your heart's going, and I'm going to release the Antichrist, and I'm going to let him come. One writer says, it is clear that God is the ultimate power behind whatever historical particular agent is in mind. This is explicit from the observation that the restrainer will restrain until the revelation of the Antichrist at the proper time. This time is certainly set by God, since the whole argument is placed within a prophecy-filled framework. God will bring history to a conclusion on His own timing. God's hand says, no, the time is not right. It's not my time. You're not coming. And God is holding Satan and the Antichrist off. One writer says, through the person and power of the Holy Spirit, God is presently holding back the evil onslaught of the Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist is upon us now and will continue. The stage of human history awaits the arrival of the man of lawlessness. God will one day remove his restraint. And when this happens, the Antichrist will be revealed. Scripture tells us, as quickly as he comes, he will go. God seals the fate of the Antichrist, and Christ will come. John Stott said, history is not a random series of meaningless events. It is rather a succession of periods of happening which are under the sovereign rule of God, who is the God of history. Paul wrote these words to this infant church because he says, don't worry about the day of judgment. It's not here. The apostasy, the Antichrist, will be revealed by the restrainer will allow him. And then judgment will come. See, we have to be reminded ourselves that God sees the big picture. I don't know what God is working right now, but I know He's working in history. And we shouldn't be discouraged. Now, three things to remember is, God is building and strengthening the church. You know what? I'm really amazed, church, at how well you have responded to each other. You've been faithful in your tithing, your giving, we can't be here, but we send our offerings, and you're sending your prayer requests. We're praying for you. God's just working in us in a different way. We're going to be doing some different things here that's going to kind of excite you. And God uses both good and bad to accomplish His purpose. He has something in mind. It's His perfect will. And He's going to accomplish that along the way. And He's moving history towards that day. Every day that we get up is one day closer to the return of Christ. And you know something? We must be ready. That's my challenge to you. Stay close to the Word of God and be ready for the return of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Your Word gives us great encouragement. And Father, may we look at the events not something to fear, but as Your hand moving through history, that someday our Lord and Savior Jesus is coming for us. And Father, may we be ready. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.